This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne. Hello, and welcome back to Embracing Change. We are so glad you joined us. Today we have a very special guest, Geneva Clark, and she is here to share a little bit about her story and how revolutionizing recovery has meant something to her with regard to her own recovery and how God's met her in that. So we're just really happy to have you, Geneva. So thank you for joining us.
I'm so happy to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
Gladly. When we found out you were going to be a part of this podcast, I had told Lakrita, I had not heard your story before, so I'm excited to just hear all the facets of it and how recovery has worked into your life and, you know, where you were and what you've come to and how your life has just changed from where you started. So tell me a little bit about yourself and where you're from and tell me where your story begins.
Okay. I'm the second oldest of five, single mom, born and raised in Cincinnati, little small town called Lincoln Heights, Ohio. Mainly African American town. It was a little town that, you know, was all black. It didn't have any whites now there or any other nationality for that matter. But now it is mixed. But we were born and raised there, and then we moved around. But I guess my life started again, like I said, with my mom trying to raise, you know, five children on her own. And I can remember just a lot of partying. And me and my sister, Angie, she's the oldest. We would have to stay home and cook for ourselves. We had Easy Bake ovens, and we would make them pies. Remember the Easy Bake oven?
I do.
We used to make those pies and burn ourselves because that used to get pretty hot. But my mom would kind of teach us how to just do little small things. But she would go and party, and we would be home. But we didn't mind because she made sure that we were safe and everything was locked up. But we'd be in there, Easy Bake ovens and burning up stuff and just having a good time. And but you know, as time went on, because there was so much partying all around, like everybody was always partying, we would sneak and drink that beer or drink whatever she was drinking. It was on the table, we'd pick it up and drink it. And I think that's probably how it started, just as a very young young age, maybe 6 or 7, where I'm drinking the alcohol. And as early as I can remember, me and my sister would drink alcohol, just bottles of Shorties and Mad Dog 2020, you know, Wild Iris Rose. We'd be 15 years old, 13, no, really 7 or 8 or 9 maybe, just being drunk and just playing on the Ferris wheels and riding on the little playground things and just kind of just enjoying life. We had a dog, and my mother still, you know, she was doing her thing too, but trying to maintain the house. Like, I don't ever remember us being homeless or ever really going hungry, because she always made sure we had something to eat and always made sure we had a place to stay. But she was doing her own thing. And I guess as time went on, we grew up then, and I remember, you know, the marijuana around the family. Everybody was, it seemed like we come from a strong family, but they were drinkers and they were partiers. And so,
but it sounds like also, Geneva, as you are describing, I want to go back to Lincoln Heights. Mm-hmm. I just want to go back there first. You know, we're in 2021, April, in the current moment, and we know some of the current events that's happened over the last year and a half. We know things that happened over the last 8 years with other people with racial stuff. And it sounds like I have been doing some studies about, you know, black cities and mm-hmm. where there was a town that these African-Americans put together, and they came and burned it down.
Mm-hmm. You're talking about Rosewood.
Right, Rosewood. And so I just want to go back there. When mm-hmm. I heard you say in your introduction, you know, where you were from, and you said, you know, matter of fact, Lincoln Heights was nothing but African-American people. Mm-hmm. And we pretty much took care of our own. Mm-hmm. And now when I'm going to skip up when you say, you know, you talk a little bit about your mom and you talk about, you know, partying. But it sounded, for me, what I heard all the words, mm-hmm. but what I felt was that it was a good place. It was a happy place. And people wanted to celebrate mm-hmm. that, you know, I mean, that there was a spirit of celebration in Lincoln Heights.
Yeah, excessive, but they were, you know, yeah,
maybe excessive.
But there was a spread. No, I hear what you're saying. The people were happy.
The people were happy.
They were partying.
And they were African Americans, and we had been through so much that excessive. But getting back to your story, but those were the two things for me as I'm sitting here listening that I heard.
Yeah, like celebratory.
Yeah, celebratory.
And that's the way it really was. It was always, in Lincoln Heights, was people would come there, including other, you know, including white people. People wanted to come to Lincoln Heights because it was well known, and it was a lot going on. It was vibrant, and it was businesses, and it was life. Now you go there now, it's dead. There's no life. And then we moved from there and moved to Wooden Terrace, a place, another pretty much, you know, predominantly black, you know, neighborhood. And then, you know, that's where I guess, you know, we things begin to shift in terms of just the struggle. And, yeah, I've seen my mother struggle with trying to raise us for so long. And even when I was 15, I started working so I could just help. And I would help pay bills and, you know, I was just always trying to be there for her. But yet, you know, I didn't like marijuana much. I mean, but that one was around, too. But I didn't like marijuana. It just made you too tired. So I like to be up. So I think I started with just drinking a little bit, and then I started trying to find speed at a young age. Like, I was in the seventh grade trying to find speed. So I was a speed person because I like to be up. You know, I wanted to be up. I don't want to be down. I guess it started for me early. I did complete high school, though. So I was a functional user. I worked ever since I was 15. So I was always working, you know, drinking and stuff did not stop me from doing what I needed to do. And then I said, I got tired of struggling. And I was 18 or 19 when I went into the military. I said, shoot, I'm tired of robbing Peter to pay Paul. I was working at a local insurance company here, my very first real job. And I got tired of filing papers and policies, and I said, I'm going to join the military. So I joined the Navy, and that was a really, really good experience. That was very good, but guess what? They partied. Everywhere I went, and this is interesting, was a party. It was somebody, and for me, I saw it as partying, but later I learned that it was something else going on. But they were partying. You did not attend anything in the Navy or in the military without they having drinking. Everybody's drinking. So I, you know, began to drink more. Even the people were coming there who were 18 that really couldn't drink. You could get it on base, you know. So I think that's where my addiction started to take off big time. Because, again, I was functioning. And even in there, I was just drinking sometime. But then I was doing cocaine and snorting cocaine, but I would never smoke it or nothing because my mother always told me, don't ever smoke it. And I said, okay, you know, so I didn't. And then I met this girl in Virginia Beach. She was from here, and, oh, we're home girls. And so anyway, they was smoking it, and, you know, I'm not smoking it in any bit. And then finally I did smoke it, and I saw why they didn't want you to smoke it. But just something happened to me that I think that kind of triggered me off going back. When we moved down to Lachlan, we moved from Lincoln Heights to Lachlan. It's only like from here to Kentucky, about the same thing. It's one little, go over the little street light and you was there in another place. And, you know, me and my mom, though, I had met this guy, and I was kind of fast. You know, I was fast. And I was out at a party or something. This guy was there, and I was built. I sure don't look like the person that I was then. And I tell you, that's the struggle for me today. Because I was built and I, you know, I was had a nice hair and big pretty smile. I was fine.
You was the bomb.
That was fine.
And you still have a beautiful smile.
Thank you, honey. And you still have a beautiful body.
Oh boy. Thank you. You a hot mess. But
you
anyway.
Too.
No, it's true. It's
well,
true.
I'm 60.
It's nothing
Let
like
me say
anymore.
This. You're 60. Three scores.
I know.
And we still here.
I know. And I'm grateful.
Amen.
I'm grateful for that. But the change, the transitioning, I deal with that.
I understand.
On different levels. So, but anyway, and this guy was flirting with me. I'm like 15 years old. And I said, well, how old are you? And I used to date older guys, but this guy was seemed like he was too old for me. And something told me, don't don't bother, don't mess with him. So I said, oh, no. I said, I can't do anything with you. I said, you're too old. But anyway, long story short, he took me home. Nothing happened with me and him, but then he did take me home, and I said, no, I can't do anything with you. So I went on home. Well, the next week he came back to visit me. He said, well, you know, my mother was sitting there. She said, who are you coming to see? He said, I came to see your daughter. My mother said, you're not going to see my daughter. And I said, I told you not to come here. And so anyway, that was that. Then later they got into a relationship.
Oh, your mother and the guy?
Yeah, my mother and him. And it was okay with me because I knew nothing happened with me and him, but it was where he was taking it.
That had to be really painful. I mean, to have that transition, someone that was interested in you and then be with your mother.
I don't know about it being painful. It was uncomfortable, but it was really kind of okay with me. He kept trying to make it more. Like he said, well, I'm going to
be with the mother and the...
And he would tell me that, and I said, no, you're not. And so I had a boyfriend at the time, and he said, here, I'm going to give you some box cutters. If something happens, he said, then you... just take care of yourself, because he was threatening me about, I'm going to be with you and your mom. I'm like, no, you're not. And I'm trying to tell my mom. This guy was
manipulative.
But he was fine. He was so beautiful, like his looks, his ways, everything about him. And really, he was a devil in disguise.
Yeah.
And so she was just intrigued by that. He was interested in her and everything. And so anyway, she thought that I was just being jealous or being funny. So I went, one day we got into it and I was getting ready to cut him, but you know, she got in between us and you know, she said, you know, somebody's gotta go. And it was me. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, Miss Barbara came and I went to the girls' home. And
how old were you at this point?
15.
15.
And the Lord showed me that's where a part of me died. That's where a part of me died. And I had so much rage. I used to be enraged.
Yeah.
But I would not point it to my mother, because your mother's who...
Protect you.
I was protecting her. Yeah. And I was protecting her. So I wasn't going to talk. I wasn't going to take the anger out on her. I was taking it out on everybody else around me until I met Margaret Ballard. And because I was in the girls' home, and I was very, very destructive. You know, just angry, and they loved me, and they tried to keep me, but after a while, because I heard a staff, they had to let me go. And I'm glad they did, because then I got a chance to meet Margaret Ballard at the Cincinnati Children's Home.
Mm.
And she knew me. You know, she just knew me, and one day she pushed the right buttons, and then she sat in the chair, she said, "Now tell your mother what you would have wanted to tell her." And I said, "I can't do that." She said, "Yes, you can. I give you permission." And I did. Hmm. And that was the day that I began to get healed and set free. So I thank God for that. I thank God for Margaret Ballard and me knowing her. I thank God for Debbie Duskowski. And I don't remember names, but you know why I remember theirs? Because they was there for me at 15 years old.
You know what they say? It doesn't matter how much you know, it's how much a person knows you care.
Mm-hmm. How much you know they care.
And you don't have to, like they said, you may not know how a person looks, but you will remember how they treated you.
Yep. Yeah. And I remember their names. Yeah. And Debbie used to sit on my bed. I used to think she liked women, because she used to sit on my bed and tell me how much she loved me. And used to say all this nice stuff to me. And I thought, what does she want? Because love was a bad word for me. Love wasn't a good word. You say you love me, then I'm like pushing you back, because people who love you hurt you. My father never acknowledged me as his child. So I had abandonment issue, rejection issues. And then I had trust issues, you know, when it come to, you know, being able to trust people who's supposed to love you. And Judas spirit, too. I mean, I was betrayed and the whole nine. So, you know, Margaret Ballard, like I said, she counseled me. And then I became an emancipated minor. And then just to push it forward, I went into the military 2 years after that. And then that's where my addiction took off again.
You were 16 when you became emancipated? Is
17.
That when
17,
okay. 17
when I became an emancipated minor. Yeah, and I had my first apartment on Short Vine Street in Clifton, and that was a hot mess. I mean, I could get to places and I could do things, but I wasn't a whole person. I was I was just operating out of trying to prove something, I think, because I feel like if I don't help me, there's going to be nobody else. So I'm all I got. That's all I used to think, I guess. I'm all I got, so I got to be here for me.
Self-preservation.
Self-preservation. And I was operating fully, but I could cop it. I could get it, but I couldn't keep it. And that's why I tell these people down here, you know, where I work, I tell the people, you know, where I work at in recovery, that it's not what you can cop, it's what you can keep. Because I excelled in the military, you wouldn't believe it. I went in as an E1, and I became an E6 in 5.5 years. Unbelievable. People just don't do that. Because that's the way I was, self-preservation. I could excel, I could get it. But right when I was getting ready to go up to become an E7, is when I became a full-blown addict, smoking crack and calling off work and being OTA, absent from without permission. They couldn't find me.
What was your addiction, especially? Okay, so you're in the Navy, seemingly everything is going great, but yet you kind of go deep into the addiction. What was happening there? Was that covering a wound? Was it because you were angry? Like what was driving that?
I think that I was, as like you said, I was covering I was bleeding. I was wounded. I was a wounded warrior. I wasn't healed. I wasn't whole. I couldn't appreciate the level that I had obtained because I was broken.
And could it also, it's something you alluded to in the conversation, even when you were sharing, before Jennifer asked you that question, you talked about not being able to keep what you cop.
Mm-hmm.
And or what you obtain, not being able to keep what you obtain. And because if you obtain it for the wrong reasons, if it's coming from an empty hole, you're only filling the hole with stuff.
Yeah.
And not filling it with the truth of the life you really desire. So, you know, like, expound on that a little bit. Do you believe that that was...
Not fulfilling it from a place of wholeness. From a place of where, you know, again, if you're not whole, then you can't appreciate the journey. Because you're doing it, like you said, maybe, I don't like the word wrong reasons, but... Wrong motivation. You're just trying to fill a void. You're just trying to fill up something that's empty. You're trying to prove something. And
Your worth. I'm all worth of that. Loving. I'm worth...
And all of that was wrong
because... I'm worth you choosing me.
Yeah. And so, all of that was not right because once I got it, then it wasn't even enough for me because it wasn't what I needed. I needed to be healed.
So you were just filling it up with things
and men and things, addiction, buying. Oh, I was buying.
The Navy.
I had stuff. The Navy.
Accomplishments, probably.
All of that. Yeah. Yeah. Men, dressing up, buying stuff. I had a new car, new furniture. You know, I was doing it. You know, I've lived in Bermuda. I've lived in Diego Garcia. I've lived in, you know, in Virginia Beach. I met some of the most interesting people. You know, I've done been around the whole gamut. And I think that when I knew that I was really bad, I lived next door to this school teacher in Virginia. And she had taken a liking to me. I've always had favor with people. I did kind of know that. Mm-hmm. As I look back, I see that I've had favor with people, that people like me.
You're a woo.
Oh, yeah. See, I didn't even know. Yeah, I'm a woo. Oh, boy.
And that's part of the Strength Finders, if you're wondering what a woo is out there.
Yeah.
So. Which I forget what that's like, an influencer.
It's an influencer. Yeah. It draws people. Yeah. And it influences people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Huh. Which is one of her strengths. I don't remember which one that was, but I do remember it being on your Strength Finder.
Oh, it was one of my number one.
Yeah, it was number one.
That's pretty cool.
Because I didn't want to be a woo. But anyway.
Woo is good.
Woo is good. And she had taken a liking to me. And I remember when my addiction kept taking off, it was advancing because that smoking, that stuff was really what I found. It was
smoking
really,
cocaine?
Yeah. It was just insatiable and uncontrollable. And I remember I was going to rob that lady. She was an older lady, an older school teacher. I know. No, I'm you can laugh about it today, but that broke me down.
I'm not laughing.
And I realized I was going to rob her.
Thinking about Angie.
Oh, you so silly. I was going to ride my sister, too. Angie said, she better not. I'm going to beat her. You know what,
I think
Angie?
About, the reason my I'm sister. Laughing is because when we have been together now and all of us clean, and Angie was tells that story that she saw on Geneva.
That I was going to rob her from her little food stamp card or whatever it was. But, yeah, she was going to beat me up. My sister was. But, anyway, that was after I came home from the military. But anyway, I knew then, so I turned myself into the military. I told them I need help. They said, okay, just stay clean. You're a model soldier and, you know, whatever. And so they said, just stay clean, don't use, and then we're going to send you down to, you know, down to California, because I was in Norfolk, Virginia. We're going to get you help. Just don't use no more.
Was that thinking you were going to rob that older lady the thing that really turned it for you?
I think it was just that and just everything. Like, I was seeing myself just not caring about my Navy career. I mean, I'm sitting up here. I love being in the military. Like, I love the job I was doing. I was good at it. I loved it. And I was just seeing where I was going. And I had seen people go where I was going. I'd seen them. And I thought, oh, they need to be smarter. They need to be more intelligent. Oh, I was so arrogant. I was so...
You didn't think it would be you? Getting to that point.
Oh, absolutely not. Not me. I mean, look, I mean, I'm successful. And I guess the Lord said, let me show your little nasty self something. And so anyway, the same people I was looking down at started looking down at me.
Yeah.
I'm laughing because it's so good to hear a story and you can laugh at yourself now. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? That you can actually laugh. You look back at it, as you said, we all grateful for where we are, but we also know that it took all of that.
It took all of that.
To get us to the cheer.
It took all
that
of that.
That God set at the table for us.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
It mm-hmm. took all of that mm-hmm. to, yeah. for us to finally get to the cheer mm-hmm. that was preserved for us.
Amen.
Yeah.
So
yes.
I'm laughing. Why I'm almost crying. To just, it's a both. A joy,
yeah.
you know,
a
you
joy
look at.
And, yeah.
Yeah. So yeah. it's like, wow. You just
because because when you go back and you relive your past, and like you said, you realize, I remember when I, you know, came home and I got clean and I started going to church. I remember I went to Christ Emmanuel, and I remember, you know, the Lord showed me. He said, you talk a lot about me. He said, but you don't even know me. And I remember that broke my heart. I mean, wow. I don't know you. And then he showed me, he said, and you don't know how dark your darkness was. You think you do. And he showed me where he pulled me from. And, oh, my God, I just broke. It's like, oh, my God, we don't realize the grip that we were in when we're in active addiction. And not just addiction. It's the grip of sin. It's the grip of evil. It's the grip of self-imposed nonsense. It's the grip of negative and depravity and all that stuff. When you locked in that stuff, that is a horrible place to be in. And what's really more sad, you don't even know that you were even there. I didn't really know I was. I didn't know how bad I was. I thought I knew until he showed me. And, you know, speaking of which, like I said, I did come home and I got clean. I started going to a 12-step program and I started being healed. I started finding out and started talking about it. And then the Lord just began to do miraculous work in me. I mean, just things that I can't even, describe or explain. I mean, I can describe them, but I can't explain them. But it happened supernaturally. And again, I'm just clean and I'm working a program and I start being around the right people. And I, have bought a home, I've gotten my real estate license, I own property, I work as a life coach in a drug treatment facility, with City Gospel Mission, and I've helped my friends start the program years ago, and today we're about to celebrate a milestone, and, the things, there's some things that I'm still believing God for in terms of, you know, maybe, and I'm not even really caring about the marriage part thing anymore, but it would have been, it would be nice. But I'm okay. I'm just, you know, believing God to help me to continue to navigate the changes that life is bringing today and help me to still be the best person that I can be. And I know it's not about obtaining things. It's about, you know who I'm trying to get? Me.
Come on. And that's where I want us to go, because one, you know, it's so much more you haven't shared, mm-hmm. I know. But the one thing I want is when you just said it, it kind of brings us into the navigating and revolutionizing recovery. The reason I named it that was because I wanted to blow up, you know, and that's what revolutionize means, to blow it up. Mm-hmm. Recovery, because I think people think about recovery and they think about drugs and alcohol. And I don't want us to think about just drugs and mm-hmm. alcohol. Mm-mm. When you use the word re, that means back again. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That is a prefix word, re, R-E, and then cover. Mm-hmm. So back again to cover. Mm-hmm. So it's going back to get what you, mm-hmm. you said it, mm-hmm. your original authentic self mm-hmm. without all the other prefixes mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. got you to the pain. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? When you, like you said, the Navy, I know how to cop it, not keep it. Mm-hmm. And then what I did is I came home and I got clean and I got connected to a community of other people who could identify mm-hmm. with my pain and that I could come to. But it's like you said, you have been on a journey to come to the seat that was already prepared for you. Mm-hmm. And it's mm-hmm. about finding who you are.
Amen. Yes.
And so let's talk a little bit about that.
And discovering, yeah, I think the first time, and I don't know that the first time I heard it, but when I heard you say one night in a meeting, we come to recover, but to discover who we are.
Exactly.
And that just hit home for me, because that's really what it's all about. Because like you said, the goal is to come back to you, to come back to our authentic self. Before the pain, before the abandonment issues, before the rejection, what was I destined to be? What was I in the mind of God before the pain and all that stuff ever happened? And thank God that I'm still here coming back to that person. And I believe I have discovered her and just in so many ways, in so many different ways, you know, just the authentic person of who I am. And I'm still discovering and I'm still accepting. I'm still accepting and learning to embrace my authentic life, my authentic self. And there are still areas that I'm struggling with, to be honest. But the Lord is not going to let me go until I do. And I'm serious. Like, you know, I told you guys that I've lost so much of the things that I loved about myself. And I've dealt with vanity on a number of levels, you know. And I'm thinking, well, my goodness, God, is that why I'm losing my stuff so that I don't have to be vain? But I think he's showing me mm-hmm. that if you lost everything but your spirit and your soul, Geneva, it would be okay. You're okay. Mm-hmm. If you lost everything but your spirit and your soul. Because when we get older, we go back to being in an infant-like, childlike place. And people look at older people, but they don't mean that they're not beautiful, don't mean they don't have a wealth of knowledge, don't mean that they're not reservoirs that we can pull from, don't mean that they don't have stories that blesses and builds and strengthens. They have strength uh-huh. that we don't even know nothing about. I just lost a last family member, my Aunt Nellie. She was the youngest of the Clarks. We have no more aunts or uncles left alive. And I think that was a part of the biggest pain is because of that. And then watching her children, all of her children are alive and they are really missing my Aunt Nellie. And my Aunt Nellie was just one of the strongest women, one of the strongest women that I knew. She was so strong. And that's what it's all about, finding your strengths, finding your weaknesses, finding what makes you tick, what makes you laugh, what makes your heart smile. It ain't about all this stuff, and I'm learning that. It ain't even about what you have. It's about what has you.
Come on.
What has me? And what has me is I thank God for the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I thank God for his teaching. I thank God for his correcting, for his prompting. I thank God for his patience. Mm-hmm. He is so patient, long-suffering.
Oh, yeah.
But I thank him that he won't leave me where I'm at, because he challenges me to, no, Geneva, look at that and love that, like that part. The hair is gone. the hair is gone. People, oh, no, you. They don't know because I don't talk about that because that's something that I'm not comfortable with. But just me talking about it today is showing you he wants me to come in full circle and embrace it and love me without it. Love me without the nice, fine body. Love me with the water retention. Love me with the partial. Love me without a partial. Love me.
Just love you.
Just love me.
Period.
Just the way he does.
That's right. Get back to the identity of who he sees you as, which is valuable, just as you are, made on purpose the way that you are.
And he sees us. You know how he sees us, though, too, y'all? No man after the flesh. Right. God sees us as spirits.
Exactly.
He sees
that.
Heart.
He just gave me that.
Yeah. Yes.
Oh, my God. He just gave me that. To don't see this.
Yeah.
He said, man, look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart.
That's right.
He wants to see our heart.
And the building your treasure on things that's going to matter.
Yeah.
On things that's
going to
matter.
You know, and not something that's going to pass. He said, everything else in this world, it's going to pass away.
It's going to pass.
You know, and I think that we come into this world as in the mother's womb, and we are birthed into a world that we have to navigate. And so because by our own conscious sake, we are people naturally have a need the way our brain works. If you look at animals, I've been doing a lot of different studies. It's been amazing. But we're the only species that doesn't come out walking. Every animal that is birthed, if you, a cow, a horse, they immediately, once they are cleaned up and their mother, they get up and they walk.
Mm-hmm.
We're the only, humanity is the only one that has to be developed. Our brain is bigger than anything, so it has to be developed into walking.
Mm.
That's why it takes us 10 months, 9 months. We don't come out of the womb walking.
Mm-mm.
But if you look at cows and horses, and I've been studying different animals,
dogs
they come out walking. Cats, they come out walking.
Chickens.
Chickens, they all come out walking. That was how God created them. But we have to learn to walk. And so it's natural for us to be in this world, and then because we have to learn it, then the world becomes more in us. And then we then have to go through a born-again experience to take the world out of us.
Yes,
and
yes.
That is the transformational way.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be in it, and it gets in us. Mm-hmm. It seeps in us.
It gets in us.
It gets
it
in us. It influences us.
Mm-hmm.
We believe in it. Mm-hmm. Every systems of this world, the education, the health, you know what I'm saying, the government, we start believing in these systems. And it seeps inside of us. And then what happens is we meet a man like Paul did on the road to Damascus. As you said, I'm about to rob this woman, this teacher I know that loves me. I come, you know, I get in treatment. I start, you know, I'm coming to myself. I'm discovering myself. You realize that I have an authentic, original self of a father who loves me, just like from Jeeba to Geneva. From, you know what I mean? That you have that. And so you had to unlearn the things you thought were valuable, then to relearn the thing that is most valuable, what you just cried about. My spirit and my soul. If I lost everything else, let me not let it lose that. Because
that's
if I lose that,
I have lost. I've lost everything. Well, then I go back to being that same lost person.
Exactly.
Oh, boy.
It says to gain the whole world and lose your soul is a terrible mess. And so we've had to relearn how to be born again. And that's what we're being.
And we're learning.
We're still learning. I'm 29 years in the process. I am still learning. And we'll learn. As you said, we go, I always say, once an adult, twice a child. We go back to childlikeness. But the Bible says, unless you enter in like a child,
you can't see it because a child comes innocent,
comes willing. An adult is too big to get in that door because we think we know everything.
That's why we got to be born again.
That's why we have to be born again.
That's good.
That's why we have to recover our authentic self. the original self mm-hmm. by the spirit mm-hmm. and not by the flesh.
Not by the flesh. Amen.
Mm. I'm even reminded of when you were talking about the example of the animals. A lot of animals, when they're born, that have to, like they come out walking, they do that because they have to survive. Mm. And a human child is supposed to be protected.
Exactly.
An infant. Mm. Until they learn to walk, and then they learn. And that's kind of like your faith walk as well. Like you are an infant that needs to be protected and taught to walk and
mm-hmm. nurtured, you know, and yeah. taken care of and yeah. protected mm-hmm. and all of that.
Yeah.
Because God, he created us for us to take care of each other.
Yeah.
And that's the sadness that most of us forget about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and we mm-hmm. take care of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And we go from animal mindset of survival instead of thriving. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We go to survive because of something, a traumatic experience that happens to us. You know, when Geneva talked about that traumatic experience, yeah, her dad was never there, so there was a part of her that was missing that, but the one person that was needed of her, which is her mother that she protected, she worked for at 15, you know, she went, made sure we had, and then the one person, which was the devil in disguise, came and split mm-hmm. their relationship mm-hmm. and has taken them over 20-something years to restore. Now, Geneva...
And it is restored.
Yeah, that's why I said yeah. it's restored.
Yeah.
And Geneva's mother and her live in the same home. Geneva owns property. Her mother lives in one of her units. Mm-hmm. She takes care of her mom. Mm-hmm.
We've been there for 21 years.
Yes. So it has been restored.
It has been recovered.
Mm-hmm. It's back again.
Mm-hmm.
Where her mother says, I love you. Mm-hmm. Where her mother says, I appreciate you. So mm-hmm. these things are all not about dope and drugs. This is about getting back to who we were meant to become mm-hmm. before the infliction of life.
Mm-hmm.
Life happens to all of us.
Mm-hmm. Ain't that the truth?
Mm-hmm. That's good.
So how did the reconciliation? We're all smiling here, people.
She's like, she's getting something. I know she's been downloaded.
Mm-hmm. We're just sitting here smiling at one another. And we are. That's good. They can probably hear it, too. So that reconciliation, how was that when that happened? Like, how did that transform everything for you?
Between me and my mom?
Yes.
Well, I was in recovery, and you work 12-step program, and I mean, you work at steps, and, you know, we had to get on the forgiveness. Step 4 is about forgiveness, and I mean, we had to write letters to people who had hurt us, and we had to ask them for forgiveness, and I'm like, what sense does that make? I went through a captive hearts process, and she had us writing letters. I was doing 12 steps and captive hearts. She said, well, you got to write a letter to the people that hurt you and ask them to forgive you for the feelings that you held in your heart about them. And I thought that was just ridiculous. But I wrote letters and I began to pray about and think about forgiving my mother. And it didn't come easy. It came with a lot of arguments because I wanted my mom to admit what she did and to see how much she hurt me. And I remember one night we had gotten an argument and the Lord rebuked me. He corrected me. He said, how dare you try to make her deal with something and see something that she may not be ready to handle. I don't let you deal with stuff until you were ready. And I'm thinking, oh God, that's when I knew how bad God is and how much he loves each and every one of us, that he knew the pain that was caused to me. But just because he loved me didn't stop him from loving her. God, nobody loves like God. Nobody loves like him. Nobody, there's nothing like him in the world. And I remember thinking, wow, how can you be all on her side? And it wasn't even about size. He loves us individually, and he loves us instinctively according to our own way, our own personality, our own creation individually, like mm-hmm. a vein that he could just boom, boom, and hit every facet in us. And then I remember one of the last times I wanted to buy a house, and I said, well, I'm just going to buy a house. But it wasn't until I said, well, I'll buy a house and put my mother in one of them. I'll buy two family. That's when the door opened for me to get the house. I used my VA loan. I got the house, and my mother moved in there. I got it in June. She moved in, I got it in May. She was in there June 1st, 2000. So this coming June, she'll be 21 years. And we still went through stuff in this house. I mean, just back and forth. And I remember the last little argument we had, the Lord, because I thought I had forgiven her. And I'm sitting in my truck at work. I had a job. The Lord blessed me 6 months clean with a job of 28 years. Bam. I mean, they created that position, I'm telling you.
Favor.
They created it. Woo. God's favor. It's always,
woo.
I've always
you
had
got
it.
The woo.
I mean, a man hired me on the phone. I said, well, you ain't even met me yet. He said, I don't need
woo.
To meet you.
You're woo woo.
Yeah, he said, I don't need to meet you. I'm going to hire you. But anyway, but one of the things the Lord showed me, he showed me that I thought I had forgiven my mother, and he was showing me that I hadn't, not on the level that it needed to go. And he showed me that my unforgiveness really kept her from change. If she's ever going to change, you have locked the door to her change.
That's powerful.
Because the thing we want people to do who hurt us, we want them not to do what? Not to hurt us no more and not to hurt nobody else no more. Well, if you don't release them from that prison of shame and guilt and because they know they hurt you, trust me, she knows it. So she keeps that unforgiveness on her. So she's in a chain. So if God ever comes to bring her out, oh no, she won't receive it because she's full of guilt and shame about what she did. But if I forgive her, for real, that releases her from the prison to be forgiven.
At least the door is open.
It breaks the doors open. And I said, oh, my God. He was telling me your unforgiveness keeps her from being forgiven, and it keeps her from changing. So she can't help but continue to be the person that you don't even want her to be.
Come on.
And I thought, oh, my God, that's how bad God is. I don't know if I'm even explaining
it
right.
No, and it goes back to scripture. You loose and bind.
Come on. So whatsoever you loose on earth and on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven.
So
I loosed her that day, and my mother and our relationship have changed ever since then. It has transformed, and now, you know, it ain't so much that she is changed, or she talk about praying. She, you know what I mean? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you how bad God is. My mother don't cuss in front of me.
Come on.
If she says a cuss word, she apologizes. I've never said nothing about my mother cussing, ever. That's the spirit. She'll say, excuse me, Jeeva. You know, and I said, oh, Mama, don't worry about it. But that's, and I remember when I gave my testimony one time, she said she looked up there and she said, I didn't see you. My mother don't play with God, and she's an honest person. Mm-hmm. And what she says, I tend to kind of take it to the bank. I know she got a lot of wounds and stuff, and the Lord showed me her life too. And he showed me, she went through so much pain, so much pain. She was felt so alone. And so he showed me all these things to help me to see she was really being the best person she could be for you and for her other children. So, you know, he healed that relationship by healing me. And mm-hmm. I think he's healing her too, because like I said, she talks about the Lord, she prays to him, and she reads her little scriptures. And, you know, she don't go to church, but...
What about that last time when she said something to you, when you told me, you said, I never thought I'd hear that.
Come on, what was it? I gotta help me.
You and her were talking, and you were just talking. I think something, even Aunt Nellie or something had happened, you know, because her and Aunt Nellie was the best friends, you know, like sister friends.
I know.
And so, but then she defended you when that stuff was going on. It was some words being said, and she said, Jeeva's... Jeeva, you might want to say a lot of things about Jeeva.
About my Aunt Addie.
Yeah.
I think somebody accused me. But the one thing
I know for sure, that ain't who my daughter is.
Right. I think somebody was accusing me of taking something. And she's like, oh, no, Jeeva is not going to take it. Jeeva is the old person. I remember the Lord told me, your name is no more Jeeva. He said, it's Jeeva. And that's the name she gave me at birth. And it was after my grandmother, after her mother.
Yeah.
So... yeah.
I wondered about Jeeva. I was hearing that. I was like, is that a nickname?
Jeeva is the nickname that I grew up with from a child, young child.
Probably because people couldn't pronounce Jeeva.
No. My mother, she was dating this guy named William Getz.
Oh, okay.
He was just some guy she was dating, and he liked me. And he said, I'm going to call her Jeebo. Mom said, I don't like no Jeeva. So she put Jeeva. She didn't like Jeeva. So she put Jeeva, and that's what it was.
Okay.
And if you go to old town, people say, I know Jeeva.
I've seen Jeeva, us be out and meet people from Lincoln Heights, and they'll say Jeeva. Like, I think it was Adrian's brother. Remember we was out eating with him?
He
said,
call me Jeeva.
He called you Jeeva.
Yeah. Yeah, that's but a cute. Lot of people know me as Jeeva. But Jeeva was the bad girl. I want to be Geneva. The Lord told me no more Jeeva. Be Geneva. He changed my name.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's important. Oh, he changes your name.
Oh, it's real important.
Absolutely.
And I remember the day he did it and everything. That's a whole nother story. But yeah, he changed my name.
I love it.
Mm-hmm.
I love it.
Yeah. So if you could tell the listeners two things, just two things about revolutionizing recovery, rediscovering yourself, what would be the two most important things with your wisdom and experience that you would say to them?
Finding out who you are, finding it out through God. I mean, we can only go back to the source. You never have definition of meaning until you come back to the source.
Hey.
Who said that?
The Lord said that to me in my prison bed.
That's why I said, hey.
But it's true. We won't have definition and meaning to our life until we go back to the Creator. As simple as that.
And then the Creator will show us the second level that He's shown me. Like you said, I've learned so much and I'm still learning and will continue to learn. And if anyone ever tells you they've already learned everything, don't listen
to
them.
They're in trouble.
No, don't listen to them. Run, Forrest, run. The Lord has shown me another level of that word that He gave me, and He just showed it to me probably a few months ago.
Mm-hmm.
And He said that I am the Creator source, but I was going to guide you back to the source where you got broken
mm-hmm.
in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Because that had been dictating
your
direction
mm-hmm.
and where you ended up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so when you came back to me,
mm-hmm.
I was going to show you the other source
mm-hmm.
that kept pulling you back
mm-hmm.
to that hole, that pain. And
that's happening now, and I'll share with you off air
okay.
something that's happening now.
Yeah. And
no,
when He showed me,
now.
I believe, and then when the Lord showed me that mm-hmm. about 3 months ago, I mm-hmm. had never said that if I had that revelation prior to 3 months ago, it mm-hmm. would have been in my book.
Mm-hmm.
I always looked at that as being Him being the source. And He said, oh, I was, but let me show you what.
The source of the brokenness.
Of the brokenness
mm-hmm.
and the pain
mm-hmm.
that you were in. And mm-hmm. only person that could do that for you in the way that I knew it needed to be done was me, Lacreta.
Yes, yes.
And I'm like,
yes.
And so even in this new level, He's saying, even with the reset of the vision and some things He's showing me now, and He's saying, I needed you to know now, because like you just said about your mom, you was not ready for it then,
mm-hmm.
but you're ready for it now,
mm.
because the next level of people, the next era, is going to need to know me by you all guiding them to the source of the pain. Before they can truly somewhat be introduced to me. You all came from an era that you could be introduced to me,
mm-hmm.
and I could then take you to the pain. But some of them now are going to have to be introduced to the pain and then come to me.
Wow.
I was like, oh, my God, that is such a reset, Lord.
Mm-hmm. No, that's good. No, that's revolutionary, and that's the places where we don't want to go.
Mm-hmm.
That's why a lot of us, we want all this other stuff, but we don't want to go back to that pain so that we can really be totally healed from it, so then we can move on, we can proceed on. Because the traumas of yesterday will have us destroying the blessings of today.
Amen.
They come. They're just going to show up because we move by the trauma. And if the trauma is not healed, and I learned this just recently in our mindfulness class, that my relationships in my life has been traumatic. I've always considered traumas as gun violence and car wrecks and blood all over the place and beatings. No, emotional and mental trauma is just as devastating. And you have the fight mentality in relationships. And for me now, and I wonder why I was drawing people that was ready to fight or flight, because that's what I wanted to do. I don't want to stand on either.
Or fight.
Yes. And then now what I do now is basically avoid.
So it's like now you go to freeze.
I go to freeze.
It's like,
yeah.
So I try to even cut.
Like I ain't going to worry about it. I ain't gonna, if you don't want to, that's fine. Goodbye. You know, I ain't going to, hang in there. So that was traumatic. So yeah, the traumas of yesterday will have us destroying or not even acknowledging being grateful about the blessings of today, because we're going to have that mentality. That's why we got to go back. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, okay, God, at least I know that that's what it was. And so now I'm more open that if somebody do come along, I'm going to be more open to at least seeing where it could go. Amen. And when I do want to fight or flight, I'm going to say, I see you, and I'm not going to do that this time. Oh, no, thank you, Holy Spirit. Trust me, this has been so, so good for me. Y'all just don't know. It's been so, so good for me to do this today. So good. Yes. Trust me. So good.
It was the perfect timing.
Perfect timing.
I had a whole list of people. Mm-hmm. I had a whole list of people that I wanted to choose, and the Lord navigated five of you all out. And even with Jennifer, and she said, when I wasn't here and you was not going to come, and me and you talked, mm-hmm. and it wasn't timing. Mm-mm. Today was the timing.
Today is the day.
Today was the day.
Today was the day.
God's timing is perfect.
Perfect.
And all that he does.
That's so amen.
Thank you for saying yes, because I know you too, girl. You'd be like, yeah, I'm going to do it. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, maybe. What's it about? I need to know everything.
But anything to be a blessing to you or to this ministry, I'm game.
Thank you. You've always been a blessing.
Yeah.
Geneva, as she said, before the ministry started, I used to talk her head off at Perkins. We used to love men. Charles went
and
to Perkins yesterday.
Too. We would be in church, and she's talking about it in church.
And she'd be like, be quiet, he's preaching. I'm like,
well, wait a minute, though.
Let me show you something.
And then she's writing, and then she's showing me what she wrote, and then she's writing it down, and she's showing me to tell me the houses, and all the time. Wherever we went, she was talking about it. All the time. So finally, I just started shutting up and listening.
And then I asked Geneva to move in, and she did.
I said, no.
And
six months later, I did.
I built it. So then I was like, I can't wait on you, girl. I need to go on and do what the Lord do. Worst decision in the world. But when I say worst decision, it was a good experience because it taught me to wait on God. Mm-hmm. Just like with Sarah having Hagar, having Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't need Sarah's help.
No.
He didn't need mine.
Right.
He just needed me to be willing to be still and know that he's God. And I wasn't willing, so that 6 months experience I had with that person, I needed to have it.
But that's why God had it in the Bible, because he know most of us do exactly what you did and what I would do. And a lot of we don't wait on God.
Exactly.
We get impatient. Because 6 months later, I came.
Exactly.
Left my apartment, gave up all my stuff, or brought it there.
And started
paying house fees. Just to stay there. I was working. Came in working. Who does that? When that G, you got to pay. You have to pay $200.
I remember when the Lord told me that day, he said, I need you to tell her not to pay another dime.
I was so grateful.
I was like, Lord, I cannot ask her not to pay house fees.
And you said, no more. The Lord said, don't pay no more. But I was thinking, that sounds like God. That's so good. It was something
else.
What
about when we wrote the vision? I mean, we wrote the budget.
Oh, yeah.
We wrote the budget, and I wrote it, and you said, girl.
Lucretia was sitting there, I want vans, I want computer, I want salary, I want $300. I forget what I think it was $300. I don't know if, I think you did say $300, didn't you?
House fees.
No, $300. House fees. I'm talking about, did you have a budget of like
$300,000.
$300,000 budget and staffing, and, y'all each going to get a job. It was like, I'm sitting there like, my mouth was open. I'm looking at her like, and she was sitting writing it down. Well, we got the copy of it. Charles found it.
I have it in my
binder. And she got it. And I think I the one typed it up.
You did.
I said,
you
well,
was the
shoot.
Secretary.
I said, if she can't believe it, I might as well go ahead. It don't hurt me none. And next thing you know, it wasn't long after that.
We did it in January of 1998, and in April of 98, City Gospel Mission knocked on our door.
And the rest is history.
And here we are.
We claimed those buildings on Goethe. We laid hands on those buildings.
We claimed the street.
We claimed the whole street. We
and
did
look
claim
at
the street.
What we getting ready to do today?
We did claim the street.
Look at it.
I know. And I mean, God has moved. I'm going to share y'all with y'all one story.
Okay, go ahead.
Should I share the story? We went to Philadelphia. Lucretia used to have a lot of speaking engagements, and we used to just be so. Oh my God, we were so.
We salty. Had zeal,
but we thought we was the hottest Christians running around. We had all the anointment. We had
not
all
anointing,
the knowledge,
anointment.
We had all the knowledge. We were just a bomb, but it was fun though. And we went to Philadelphia. She had a speaking engagement there. She was talking through the 12 steps. We were still kind of like doing the 12 steps and church.
Yeah, Narcotics Anonymous.
Narcotics Anonymous. Okay. And so this guy, and he was in homosexuality, and he had said, "Hey, look, I want y'all to pray." He said, because you know his one partner, I think, had the AIDS, and so he died. And so we said, "Oh, you know, we're gonna come to your house. We're gonna pray them spirits up out of there." Yeah, you know. So he said, "Okay, good." So we went over there. He said, "Y'all can stay here." So anyway, Charles and them, they were all downstairs. Charles and Creed and him were downstairs. And I was upstairs. I don't know if I was coming out the bathroom or whatever, but I was upstairs. And I went in the bedroom where him and his guy slept. And I'm going in there.
She is an intercessor, y'all. Yeah. She's a prayer warrior.
And I'm going in there rebuking that spirit. And you come up out of here, I'm praying. Girl, the next thing I know, a spirit leaped up out of that bed. I'm not telling her a lie. And it said, "Boo!" And I said, "Creed!"
She called me. I come running up the steps. I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Girl, you ain't gonna believe what happened." I'll never forget it. I said, "I'm gonna tell you now. If you gonna stand in your calling, if you run away from it now, it will be chasing you forever."
She said, "You gotta."
I said, "You have got to go back in there and share with that spirit who you are based on Christ."
Yeah.
I said, "I will stand with you."
And I said,
"And you will go in there. And if it ran in that closet, you're gonna rebuke it.
We open up that closet.
We're gonna pray
to come
and we're gonna let that spirit know that they have just met the face of God."
Yeah.
I said, "But if you start running now, you'll keep on running."
And I went back in there. But that was so funny. We laugh about it today because I flew out of there. That thing said, "Ah!"
I probably would have done the same thing initially. I mean, let's be real. That would have been a scary situation.
It was very scary. And it was real. Like, it was a spirit. No,
I can believe it.
Yeah. That was the first spirit, I think, that I saw when I was, you know, when we was just now meeting the Lord.
Yeah, when we had the anointment.
We had the anointment.
Not the anointing.
We had the anointment.
The anointment.
We were some, though. We used to have a good time, though.
And I remember when we went there. That was the one I went and I spoke and you said you realized Lucretia's different.
I said she's not really a real addict. I said, "What she did? She didn't really." I knew she was a different kind. She wasn't an addict like me. She wasn't an addict like most of us in there. I knew that it was something different about her. I said, "She's not really a real addict, you know." That one came to me, and so I told her that. She said, "Yeah, you're right."
It was not about drugs. My addiction was not about drugs. It was about money and pain.
She had an addict, but it wasn't.
I was addicted by pain.
Yeah.
A different life-controlling issue.
A different life-controlling issue.
Yeah.
Mine was about my pain.
I mean, not saying she didn't use it, but she didn't go down like that on drugs. No.
Yeah.
No.
Now the Lord kept me from that. Yeah. I mean, but I killed so many people by selling them dope, so I was no different. You know, God showed me that too. So, you know, my life controlling issue was just a little bit different, but it was the same.
The pain is the same.
I tell people the pain is the same. It just comes in different areas of your life, but it's the same.
It's the same. Yeah. So. Yeah.
Well, Geneva, thank you.
Thank you.
It's been good.
Thank you.
Hearing about Jeeba and Geneva.
Yeah.
I love it.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing your story with us and the listeners.
Thank you, for being open and vulnerable and naked and unashamed. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hey there. Before you go, I wanted to share with you a cause that is very near and dear to Lucretia's heart. That is City Gospel Mission. City Gospel Mission has operated in the Cincinnati area since 1924, providing recovery services to those who have life-controlling issues, food for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, youth services, and job services. To find out more about how to give or to volunteer, go to www.citygospelmission.org. That's www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2021 by Lucretia Bowman.